reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the fifth canto. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The seven great sages, namely Marichi, Vashishta, Atri, and so on, reside on planets beneath Dhruva Loka, well aware of the influence of the water of the Ganges. To this day, they keep Ganges water on the tufts of hair on their heads. They have concluded that this is the ultimate wealth, the perfection of all austerities, and the best means of prosecuting transcendental life. Having attained uninterrupted devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they neglect all other beneficial processes like religion, economic development, sense gratification, and even merging into the Supreme. Just as Gyanis think that merging into the existence of the Lord is the highest truth, these seven exalted personalities accept devotional service as the perfection of life. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Transcendentalists are divided into two primary groups, the Nirvishesh bodies, or impersonalists, and the Bhaktas, or devotees. The impersonalists do not accept spiritual varieties of life. They want to merge into the existence of the Supreme Lord in His Brahman feature, the Brahma-jyoti. Devotees, however, desire to take part in the transcendental activities of the Supreme Lord. In the upper planetary system, the topmost planet is Dhruvaloka, and beneath Dhruvaloka are the seven planets occupied by the great sages, beginning with Marichi, Vashishta, and Atri. All these sages accept devotional service as the highest perfection of life. Therefore, they all carry the holy water of the Ganges on their heads. This verse proves that for one who has achieved the platform of pure devotional service, nothing else is important, even so-called liberation, Kaivalya. Sridhar Swami states that only by achieving pure devotional service of the Lord can one give up all other engagements as insignificant. Prabhudananda Saraswati confirms this as follows. Kaivalyam narakayate chidhasya purakashate pushpayate jortan tendriya kala sarvapatali protkatasam damshrayate vishvam purnashukhayate vidi mahendradish chakitayate yat karunya kataksha vaiva vatam tam gorum evastuma. Prabhupada often quotes this verse. Sri Chaitanya has perfectly enunciated and broadcast the process of Bhakti Yoga. Consequently, for one who has taken shelter at the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the highest perfection of the Mayavadis, Kaivalya, or becoming one with the Supreme is considered hellish, to say nothing of the Karmis' aspiration to be promoted to the heavenly planets. Devotees consider such goals to be worthless phantasmagoria. There are also yogis who try to control their senses, but they can never succeed without coming to the stage of devotional service. The senses are compared to poisonous snakes, but the senses of a bhakta engaged in the service of the Lord are like snakes with their poisonous fangs removed. The yogis try to suppress his senses, but even great mystics like Vishvamrita fail in the attempt. Vishvamrita was conquered by his senses when he was captivated by Menaka during his meditation. She later gave birth to Shakuntala. The wisest persons in the world, therefore, are the bhakti yogis, as Lord Krishna confirms in the Bhagavad Gita 6:47. Yoginam api sarvesham madgantanen tanantrama atmana sharavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamo mataha. Of all yogis, He who always abides in me with great faith, worshiping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. Om Anjana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Grave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangam Langai Tegiram Nikripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarnam Paramananda Maravam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Panchakalpa Truvyascha, Kripa Sindhuvayavacha, Ditanam Pavanevyo, Vaishnavevyo, Namo Namaha. This chapter is entitled, The Descent of the River Ganges. So the River Ganges, another name for the River Ganges is Suraduni. Suraduni means Sura means Devata, Asura and Sura. So Suraduni is the name for the celestial Ganges, or the name of the Ganges River, as she passes through the heavenly and higher planets of the Devatas. So after entering this universe, from the toe of Lord Vamanadev, the Ganges began to descend from the highest planets down to the lowest planets. So on the highest planets, there are also people. There are living entities on every planet, Sarvakata. Living entities are spread throughout the universe in all environments and all situations. In fire, in water, in land, in air, you will find living entities. So here, we're hearing about the great sages, the seven great rishis, Marichi, Vashishta, Atri, and so on, who are living on these higher planets. Dhruvaloka is also known as the pole star. So on these very high planets, Tapaloka, Janaloka, and ultimately Brahmaloka or Satyaloka, there are great sages living there. And they receive the Ganges. The Ganges flows there first, from the higher planets to the lower planets. We're in the middle. The Ganges also comes here. King Bhagiratha, he brings the Ganges. And ultimately the Ganges goes from the Himalayas to the ocean. We have in the next Amavasya, in Magh month, Magh Amavasya, is called Ganga Sagar Mela. And that is the day when the Ganges finally reached the ocean in her journey from the lotus feet of Lord Vamanadev. She came down the Himalayas and through the plains of northern India, through UP, Bihar, and finally she ended up in the Indian Ocean in Bengal. So here, the sages are holding that Ganges on their head, that Suraduni, that sacred Ganges, they're holding her on the head. Because Ganges is the Charanamrita from Lord Vamanadev, a very sacred thing. So Prabhupada's mentioning here in the first part of the purport that the sages that are living on these higher planets, they are practically like Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is known as Adi Kavi. He is the original intelligent person. He's the original person, and he's the most intelligent. So these sages, they're second in line. They're second most intelligent. After Lord Brahma, Vashishta, and Atri, and Marichi, and these other sages, they're the most intelligent, tremendous buddhi. And these most intelligent sages, they have come to the conclusion that bhakti yoga is the best thing. That serving Krishna in love is actually the highest perfection of life and in the greatest form of yoga. So therefore, Prabhupada mentions, first he mentions in the beginning of the purport that these are the greatest yogis. They're living in the highest, topmost position in this material world. They have the topmost post. They have their own planets. They live in the higher planetary region, just like Dhruva has his Dhruvaloka. They also have their planets. And they have concluded that bhakti is the greatest thing. And Prabhupada ends his purport by saying that the greatest yoginam api sarvesham, the greatest of all yogis, they accept that bhakti yoga is the perfection of religion. It is the perfection of all yogas. Krishna explains in Gita the different forms of yoga, Raja Yoga, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Dhyana Yoga. Then he says that bhakti is the best, and those yogis who accept this, they're the greatest yogis. So these yogis that are mentioned here, Atri and Vashishta, they are the greatest yogis. So to accept the platform of Mayavad philosophy, or this Kaivalya, is considered like a flower in the sky. Prabodhananda Saraswati quotes this verse. He says, Pushpa, he says it's a sky flower. He says, Akasha Pushpa. Akasha Pushpa Jayate. He says that, in other words, it doesn't exist. It's not a reality. If you say, yes, take this sky flower. There are flowers in the sky. You take them. Of course, we may think, well, yes, there are flowers in the sky. When Krishna has his pastimes in Vrindavan, and when he killed the Agasura demon, the great snake, the Sarp demon, then the devatas were very happy and joyful that this great Asura was eliminated from the face of the earth, and they showered flowers on the earth. And these flowers are actually called Akash Pushpa. They're flowers from the sky. But nevertheless, Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur, he compares this merging, Kaivalyate, he compares it like flowers in the sky. It is of no reality. Or if you say a horse's wings, it is as valuable as the wings of a horse. Well, generally, it doesn't make any sense because a horse doesn't have any wings. So this merging into the absolute, this Brahma-Jyoti realization is compared to like the flowers in the sky. It is insignificant. It is not a reality. It does not exist. It's a very temporary thing. So these sages are not so foolish. They're intelligent, and they accept this proposal. Just as we're sitting here with our hats on our heads or the cold air on our heads, they're sitting on their planets in the heavenly regions in the highest dimension of the celestial sphere. They're sitting there, and they're carrying they're holding the Ganges, the sacred Ganges on their head. Just like Lord Shiva, he is also carrying the Ganges on his head in Shiva Loka. When Ganges first came to this planet, as we hear in this chapter, she said, there's two things. I don't mind coming here, but I'm a little hesitant, because who will catch me? Who has the power to actually receive me when I come to this earthly planet? Who can hold me? So then, it was mentioned in Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva volunteered. He said, I can bear the weight of the Ganges. I can catch the Ganges. Because the Ganges is totally pure. So only one who is totally pure can actually receive the Ganges. So Lord Shiva is in that position of being a powerful Vaishnavanam Yatashambhu. He is the greatest and purest devotee of the Lord within this dimension, the material world. So he volunteered to catch the Ganges when she entered the world. So she said, all right, I'd be very happy to be caught by Lord Shiva, Mahadev. But then my second question is, when I go into this material world is the Karmasthan. This earthly planet is a place where people get purified of their karma. So there's so much papa here on this planet. So if I come here, these people, then I'll get contaminated. All these people will give their sins to me. So then what will happen to me? And then it was told, no, don't worry, because wherever you flow, wherever your sacred rivers are flowing, the banks of that place will become a tirtha, will become a holy place. And especially at selected places along your banks, Hardwar, Rishikesh, Benares, Varanasi, other places, the great devotees, the Shuddha Bhaktas, the pure devotees, they will go there and they will worship you by bathing in your river, in your waters. And when they bathe in your waters, they will absorb the sins that are deposited there by the sinful people in this planet. So don't worry, your purity will be maintained. You'll be received, you'll be caught by the pure devotee, and you'll be purified by the bathing of the pure devotees in your waters. So your purity will not be impaired by any contamination in this material world. This is one of the first points Prabhupada makes in the purport about the Ganges. The Ganges, such a wonderful sacred river, she's flowing through Mayapur Dham. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, every day he would bathe in the Ganges. And it's a part, just as Krishna would come to the Jamuna with the cows and the coward boys and bathe here and drink the crystal clear water of the Jamuna. So in the same way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would also sport daily in the Ganges. And Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vrindavan Das Thakur, he narrates so many wonderful pastimes. Our Lord Chaitanya, when he was Nimai Pandit, he was a young teenager, or not even actually a teenager, it was before he was a teenager, 9, 10, 11 years old, he was very much a prankster. He was very playful and carefree. And he would, when all the Brahmins would come to the Ganges, they would do their various pujas. As you see here in Jamuna, many times the Brahmins and the ladies, they will come to the bank of the Ganges and they will create one linga, one Shiva linga and one yoni, and they will worship Parvati and Shiva on the banks of the Ganges. Just as the Gopikas during Margashirsha, they worship goddess Katyayani in order to attain Krishna as her husband. And when they did that, they made one deity of goddess Katyayani on the banks of Jamuna, made out of sand and mud and twigs and other things. And then they would worship her with dhup, incense and ghee and flowers and mantras and prikama and rice and kunkum and samboga, all these things. So this is quite standard. Brahmanas will do like this. They will make deities of Lord Shiva and Parvati on the banks of Ganges and worship. So this was going on 500 years ago, and that they would make a very nice murti of Lord Shiva, Parvati and Shiva, and then they would start their puja, and then Lord Chaitanya would come along and just throw Ganges water on them and throw all their paraphernalia everywhere and make a big mess of their puja. And then the Brahmins would become very disturbed and they would start chasing him. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would jump, Nimai Pandit, at this time he was Nimai Pandit, he would jump in the water of the Ganges and just swim across. And he'd just lie on his back and he would go like this, backside stroking, looking at the Brahmins, and they were yelling at him because Brahmins don't usually have so much power. Like Lord Chaitanya, he could easily swim to the other side in a few seconds. And they would just curse him, and they would complain to Jagannath Mishra, said, your son is just coming here every day to the Ganges, and he's making a mess. And then the girls would come, and it's quite the tradition for young virgin girls to worship Shiva and Parvati in order to attain a very nice devotee as a husband. So they would also do the same thing. They would come to the banks of the Ganges, and they would make one murti of Lord Shiva, and they would worship and offer their prayers. And they would offer so much fruit, and Lord Chaitanya would come and start eating the fruit. He would start eating their offerings and say, oh yes, thank you very much, this is very nice. And they say, Nimai Pandit, you're eating Mahadev's offerings, you rascal. How will our desires ever become fulfilled? In this way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was always playing in the Ganges. But moreover, not only was he playing, that is one aspect, but he was also observing all the traditions. He was in the Brahman, he was a Brahmin. His Mishra, Jagannath Mishra's son. So Nimai Pandit, every day before he would play and sport and enjoy the Ganges with all his friends, he would also do puja, Ganga puja. Every single day, he would offer aarti to Ganges and flowers and prayers. And this way he would show the proper regard for Ganges. Because Ganges is, in one sense, it is like Charanamrita, because it's washing Vamana's feet. So one should worship these sacred rivers because they are the extensions of the Lord's mercy in this world. So in the rest of the purport, Prabhupada mentions that if one takes shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he has attained the perfect position. So somehow or other, because the Prabhupada contrasts this, is if you don't take shelter of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and you follow the Mayavad path, or you follow the path of Jnana Yoga and Yoga path, then you'll have difficulty. Even if you become a great powerful yogi like Vishwamitra, who meditated for 60,000 years, still he's cited in the purport as a victim. He fell victim to his senses. And he fell down to sex life, had this child, mentioned here, Shakuntala from Menaka, a heavenly dancing, society girl. But then it says, don't worry, because one who takes shelter of Lord Chaitanya, the senses which are like powerful serpents. It explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says that the senses are always looking for victims. The senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, they're always looking for victims which they can pounce upon. Just like you see a cobra, or maybe you haven't, but we've seen the cobra, when there's some animal comes nearby, he raises up like this, and then boom, immediately just jumps. Such concentrated, contracts his whole body, and he's standing and shoom, jumps so fast and bites the like little rabbit or whatever kind of animal is eating. They're very fast. So the senses are like serpents, and they're recoiled. They're retracted. And as soon as they see an object, then they pounce on that object to exploit or enjoy. So it's explained that the senses, with their poisonous fangs, they become broken. It's like a serpent has two teeth with poison inside. If you break those teeth, then there's no problem. They can't bite you. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his representative acharyas, especially Rupa Goswami, they have presented such a wonderful philosophy of Yukta Vairagya, by which we can engage the serpents of the senses in the service of Krishna. Engage the serpents of the senses in the service of Shyamasundara. So this is a wonderful process. And this is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, because before this there was no conception of this. The only conception of the senses was to stop them, to deny them, to control them, to annihilate them by repression and sublimation. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came along and showed the perfect synthesis of all the philosophies, of all the previous sampradayas, and gave such a wonderful, beautiful philosophy of this Yukta Vairagya. Of course, Jiva Goswami, when commenting on this verse of Nectar of Devotion, of Rupa Goswami, he explains that this principle of Yukta Vairagya has to be employed according to the spiritual the level of spiritual advancement of the practitioner, of the sadhaka. That some devotees, without the proper spiritual purity or potency, have misunderstood this principle of Yukta Vairagya. They were thinking, oh yes, we are devotees of Lord Chaitanya. We are Krishna's devotees. And we can engage anything and everyone in the service of Krishna. And that's a fact, that if one is connected, completely and perfectly and purely connected to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and is on the level of absolute pure devotion, then he has the spiritual potency to connect everyone and everything with Krishna, in the service of Krishna. But if one is a neophyte devotee on the Kanishtha platform, he is like treading water in the ocean. He's not even on the shore yet. If you're in the ocean and you've been drowning and you're just keeping afloat, it's a lot different than when your feet are on the shore, safe on the beach. A much more secure position. So a Kanishtha is like that. He's in the ocean of material existence. He's surrounded by his anarthas and aparads. He's practically drowned, but his head's above water and he's going like this and breathing. He's doing all right. So how much can he engage in Krishna's service? One log floats by, he can grab a log and hold on to that. Or a few little bottles go by, he can hold on to that. But he can't do too much in that position, because he has no power. He doesn't have a solid position. He's in the ocean and he's just keeping himself afloat. But once you're on the earth, once you're on the land or the beach, you have a more solid position, then you can hold many things and do other things. So Jiva Goswami is explaining that if a neophyte devotee, misunderstanding this principle, attempts to engage the material energy and people within it in the service of Krishna, he can become overwhelmed by the contaminating quality of that material energy. In other words, our power, our spiritual power, may be very small, and we try to engage the whole material energy or so many very sinful materialistic people, and their karmas, they come upon us by their association, and they overwhelm us. And they defeat us, and they knock us from the spiritual path. So Lord Chaitanya has given a very wonderful and dynamic principle of engaging our senses and the objects of this world in Krishna's service, but we can only do that to the extent of our spiritual purity. We must be very careful to be very strictly under the order of our spiritual master and engage according to his order, and not try to do too much or beyond our capacity If we accept something beyond our capacity, which means beyond our purity, beyond our spiritual purity to accommodate or to purify, then it's called over-endeavoring. And such over-endeavoring will cause a fall down for the aspiring devotee. So this is, we don't have to go to the top of the mountains and stare at the tip of our nose for 60,000 years and try in a very, very difficult, impossible way, especially in Kali Yuga, to attain the spiritual perfection. We simply have to be very sincerely attached to the order of our spiritual master and engage our body and senses in the service of Krishna. Rather than sublimation and repression, there is engagement. And the there's one verse in the Bhagavad Gita, says the higher taste. The higher taste, ultimately that higher taste that one gets is ruchi. It's a spiritual platform of ruchi which one attains after purification. So in the beginning, we simply have to engage our senses and everything in our possession in the service of Guru and Krishna. And gradually, by engaging and connecting ourselves and our senses and our possessions in Krishna's service, everything becomes purified. And gradually, we can come to the perfect platform of Krishna consciousness. So we'll stop there. If there's any questions or comments? The question is, can we differentiate between impersonalists and Mayavadis? Well, I suppose within the, they're both basically the same. Impersonalist means Mayavadi, but there are different categories of Mayavadis. So that the answer is yes, we can amongst themselves. In other words, the term Mayavadi and impersonalist, they're synonymous. They're the same. So there's no real difference in one sense. But within the category of Mayavadi and impersonalist, there are different types. There's the Brahmavadis. Like the yogis are also called Mayavadis. They want to merge into the absolute. Basically, everyone wants to merge. They have a concept of oneness. That's Mayavadi. That it's all Maya. It's all one. So, but there's different varieties, different angles of that. Yeah, Prabhupada, when he talks about Mayavadis, sometimes he explains there's like atheistic Mayavadis and theistic Mayavadis. In other words, atheistic Mayavadis are offenders to the absolute truth. They're offenders to God, and they're condemned in the Shastra and by the Acharyas and by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If anyone even hears from such an atheistic Mayavadi, he'll destroy his bhakti. But there's also a theistic Mayavadi, or theistic impersonalist, who has the conception that God is Brahman. He believes in God, but for him, God is Brahman. It's a very thin line, but there's these distinctions made. So when you talk about the four Kamaras, when you say they were Mayavadis, they weren't offenders. They weren't offenders to the personality of God. They weren't atheistic, demoniac-type Mayavadis. They had this Brahman conception, but that's also one conception of the absolute. Brahmati, Paramatmati, Bhagavanti, Shabyate. Learned transcendentalists who know the nature of the absolute truth say that the absolute truth manifests in three different features, Brahman, Paramatman, and Bhagavan. So there are followers of the Gyan Yoga who are not offenders and not blasphemers to the, they don't outright directly blaspheme the personality of God. They just haven't realized that dimension or that aspect. Just as the Kumaras, when they were exposed to the beauty and the attraction of the tulsi leaves and chandan, the smell of the tulsi leaves and the sight of the chandan from the lotus feet of the Lord, they became attracted to that higher feature of the person of God, to the Bhagavan feature, and they gave up their Brahman realization. So this is the way Prabhupada explains it. The question Kadamba Prabhu raised is that if it's a fact, or it is a fact, that by associating with the material energy and materialistic people, a neophyte devotee, or a new bhakta, or whatever you want to call them, bhaktin, not having the spiritual purity, when they associate with this contamination, they will fall from the path. So how is it that we send them into the, like, sacrificial lambs, into the jaws of the tiger of Maya? How is it that we send them into the preaching field and just sacrifice them wholesale? How can we do that? How can we be so cruel? Well, Srila Prabhupada, he addressed this particular question specifically by saying that, don't worry, because devotees ask Prabhupada, well, Prabhupada, it's It's so wonderful, the temple, and we're so sheltered and peaceful and happy, and there's so much Mahaprasadam and nice kirtan and so many books, and we feel some strength, some happiness, some relief. But when we leave the temple and go outside, we're bombarded and just harassed by the material energy. It's very dangerous. What will happen to us? The Prabhupada said, don't worry. Lord Chaitanya will protect you. Because you're personally doing his work. You're doing his work of preaching. You're going out on his order and preaching. Of course, it's a balance. In other words, we don't say preach 24 hours a day. We say you go out for a few hours a day, or 5 hours, 6 hours a day, but then the rest of the time you spend hearing and chanting to maintain your purity and to increase your purity and to purify any karmas that may have come to you. Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru, also the reactions come by associating. So this becomes purified by spiritual activities. So it is a fact. Prabhupada said that, he said in his own words, preaching is a great risk. The preachers are taking a great risk. They can fall down. It is a fact. But if they're sincere, what does it mean to be sincere? That you chant 16 rounds every day, follow the four principles. If that sincerity is there to uphold the vows taken before the spiritual master, then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's a contract. He extends himself and surrounds the devotee with a shield of protection. You're doing his work. But if we're out there, quote, in the name of preaching, but we're doing our work, then there's danger. That is the problem. They say, well, how come this preacher fell down? Because the preacher was not doing Mahaprabhu's work. He was doing his work. His work means karma. Means he was out in the field of book distribution, but he was looking at, say it was a young man, he was looking at all the ladies. Oh, very beautiful ladies here. So nice dress, this, that. This one's nice, this one's nice, this one's nice. And so he's doing his work, because his karma is that way. He has these desires. So rather than controlling his mind and saying, oh, forget it, no, let me give them a book, let me preach, let me just preach to someone. He's following his mind. He's dwelling on the objects. He's contemplating the objects of his karma. He's contemplating the object of his karma, which manifests before him as tangible sense objects. The objects are already within his mind, the desire. And then it takes tangible form as an object outside of his mind, in his sense, in the field of sense perception. So then he falls down. And then they say, oh, that Sankirtan devotee fell down. But every day he was going out there distributing a few books, but 90% of the time he was meditating and contemplating sense objects. So it was not Sankirtan that caused him to fall down, it was his misapplication of spiritual principles. Because we're told to control the mind. No, Hare Krishna, I don't want this. Hare Krishna, it's not me. Let me preach. And he checks and he's sincere. He takes shelter of Guru. When Maya comes, he takes shelter of the holy name and Guru's instructions. Guru said you chant. When your mind gives you difficulty, you chant Hare Krishna and distribute books. If it's too difficult, you sit down, you read the Bhagavad Gita for an hour, then you go back. Or you give me a call on the phone or whatever. So, preaching, if one is sincerely preaching, he will never fall down. If he preaches according to the order of Guru and Krishna, he'll be protected. So even a new devotee, of course Srila Prabhupada, if we analyze the beginning of the movement, he was very much in favor of strength in numbers. In the beginning, preaching was Harinam. Harinam and back to Godhead. Devotees would go out on the streets of New York, 20 devotees strong, 30 devotees strong, and 30 devotees would stand close, very close together, and chant Hare Krishna, girls and boys together, and they would chant. I mean, together means one side girls, one side whatever. But they were a nice family group, and then one of them would go out in front of the group with back to Godheads. Excuse me, sir, Hare Krishna, take this, you know. So it was their preaching was like that. There was strength in numbers. They didn't just send one out to the Bronx and one to Brooklyn and one to Manhattan all by themselves. No, there was a party, Sankirtan party. Remember, we hear these terms, Sankirtan party. So it was a force. And then the rest of the time they were in the temple and the devotees, of course, at one point Prabhupada had the devotees chanting for 6 or 8, 9 hours a day. But when they were in a temple, they were having classes and studying the books 6 or 8 hours a day. Prabhupada used to have 3 or 4 classes a day in the early days. So now our classes are much less, the preaching is much more. Prabhupada started that later in the 70s. But needless to say, we should try to maintain our purity and our strength by devotees working together, going out in pairs, or Even Prabhupada said if the devotees go in life membership, they should go in pairs, two devotees, because there's strength together. So as much as possible, we should try to send devotees together if we can. I mean, that's a management, consideration. But the spiritual principle, what you're asking about, is that even the newest devotee, just like Prabhupada said, he said that even a bhakta in a temple, in the ISKCON temple, is more advanced than a big professor, Katovsky, or even this big professor, a Russian professor, because a bhakta, he can understand, at least preliminarily, or at least conceptually, he can understand, I'm not the body. Aham Brahmasmi. I'm the soul within the body. I'm eternal. He has some understanding, but even a big professor with a long tail after his name and so many degrees, he can't understand that he's not the body. He thinks, I'm Russian, I'm American, I'm a French, this, that, Frenchman. He doesn't understand it. I'm a consciousness, I'm a spiritual entity, a soul, Jivatma. He doesn't have that. But even a new bhakta can understand that. You say, oh, who are you? Oh, I'm not this body. He'll say like, I'm not this body, I'm part of Krishna, I'm a spirit soul. So Prabhupada is very proud of even his new bhaktas in the temple. So what to speak of when that bhakta goes out to represent Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada, he will get the grace and the mercy and the protection of Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada. We've seen that if someone is sincere, even the newest devotee, he will be protected. It is our practical experience. Going door to door, it depends. Krishna will take, as you surrender to Krishna, he surrenders to you. You go door to door, have material desires, then you can lose your Krishna consciousness if you're very neophyte. But if you're sincere, say Hare Krishna and go to the next door. You say Hare Krishna. And then that sincerity, because you really want to please Guru, and you really want to distribute books to please Guru and Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, to relieve his anxiety, because he feels so much anxiety for the suffering and conditioned souls. In this mood of submission, in this mood of sincerity, then Lord Chaitanya will certainly protect you. Devotional service is very easy for the simple, but it's very difficult for the crooked. Prabhupada said that once. If you're simple-minded, saralata, simple means simple and pure and sincere, then easily you can progress in Krishna consciousness. But if you're crooked and devious and impious, then it becomes very difficult. And of course, the guru or the representative of the guru should be very careful also in engaging devotees in preaching. If someone is very weak and he reveals his mind and reveals all his weaknesses, and we should be very careful and individual in our dealings. I won't agree with the fact that everyone should go out. There should be some training in the beginning. And if the person is completely crying and going crazy about going out, maybe he should stay back. There should be some consideration like that. But the general principle is that Lord Chaitanya protects the devotees that are preaching, because they're the most dear devotees to him. As Krishna himself says, no one is more dear to me than one who is preaching. So just like, how much does a mother protect her children? She'll risk her own life to protect her children. The child is running out in the street. She just runs after the child, and somehow she runs, and there's a big truck coming. She sees the truck. She wants to save the child. She runs, and she gets the child and pushes him, and he falls off the road, and a truck runs her over. It can happen. But he's saved, because she was so absorbed in saving him, she didn't realize that the distance and the space and time was such that she would push him out into safety off the road, and she would become run over. It happens. So a mother, the child is very dear, so she'll risk her own life to protect the child. If she comes home and the house is burning and the child's inside, you think the mother's going to sit outside and say, well, Haribo, Haribo. The mother will run inside the burning house to save her child. And she may die, and the child may die. So these examples just show that the child is a very dear thing, a dear person to the mother. So that is the mood that Lord Chaitanya has for the preachers and Krishna. They're very dear to me. They're like my children. So, well, will you let your child burn up in the fires of Maya? Will you let your child get run over by the trucks of the modes of nature? So Krishna will come. So thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.